Well, thank you. Thank you. And good morning. Morning to you all. Great to have you with us today. So grateful for our missions outreach, Chain of Love, and all the other missionaries and mission organizations that we support at Stony Creek Church. Did you know that 11% of all the money that comes into the general offering goes to our missionaries and our mission organizations? And so we, as members, we tithe to the church, and the church tithes to our missionaries. And that's how we support them. And we also give other gifts as well. Well, I invite you to grab your outline out of your program there so you can follow along with the message. We're grateful if you're watching online as well. And if you like what you see, then like what you see. Hit that like button so that the word gets spread around what we're doing here at Stony. When I was a kid, I would occasionally get beat up by a certain bully. Around the third grade or so, when I was walking home from school and I happened to be alone, this guy, he was older than I. He was bigger, he was stronger, and I had no idea why he was picking on me. I don't remember ever provoking him, but it was really irritating because it always happened without any warning. He'd just jump on me from behind, you know, and start beating me with his fists, and maybe he'd push me into a bush or something and just throttle me there. And one winter day, I was walking home. I was alone. It was a snowy, blustery, gray day. And the bully jumped me from behind. And he threw me into the snow, and he hopped on top of me, and he started hammering me with his fists. And I was trapped. I was freaking out. What am I going to do? And just then, out of the blue, a superhero arrived on the scene. It wasn't Spider-Man, wasn't the Hulk, wasn't Ken Leslie, but it was my neighbor who lived across the street from me, Dougie Karras. Oh, thank God for Dougie. He was older than I. He wasn't a close friend. He was too old, older than me to be a close friend. But he came to my rescue that day. He pulled that bully off of me and he thrashed him. And then he took his cap, the bully's cap, knitted cap, and he threw it up into a tree, and it got stuck up there in a branch, way up there. And the bully ran off, and I remember that hat stayed there for a long time. And every time I would walk by, oh, thank God for Dougie Karras. And the bully never bothered me again after that encounter. Maybe there's a bully in your life. If not a human bully, chances are you know what it's like to be hammered by circumstances, or maybe an illness, or depression, or anxiety. Maybe there's a marital, or family, or workplace bully that's pummeling you. And there's no superhero available. Today is part 3 in our series, Learning from Leaders. both good and bad. It's a series in the Old Testament book of Judges, sixth book in the Old Testament. And the events in this book concern leaders of Israel, some really good ones, well, pretty good ones, and some mediocre ones and some real scoundrels. But this is all taking place beginning around 1300 or so BC, before Christ. And yet, such long ago stories, they're so relevant to us today. There's a key verse that we have identified for this series, Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Help me out when we come to this yellow print. It says, "In those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." No king? No king. He's not just talking about an earthly king here. All the Israelites knew who their true king was supposed to be. It supposedly was the one true God of Israel. But Israel didn't have any king, not even him, because they rejected him. Israel at this time was making their own rules. They were making their own religion. Now, last Sunday, we learned about the judges' vicious cycle. You see it up here on the screen. It happens in four different stages. The first is sin, and that is Israel falls into worshiping idols and all kinds of despicable stuff. And then God brings the second stage, which is servitude. He brings other nations to invade the land and bring the people into oppression and servitude. And then the third stage is sorrow and supplication on the part of Israel. They, we're hurting, this is bad. Lord, we need help, we need help, we need help. And the good God that he is, he loves his people. And so he raises up a leader, a judge who rescues Israel. And Israel again enjoys peace and safety after what we called last week a Mufasa moment, where Mufasa shows up and scares away the hyenas from Simba. And they enjoy peace and safety. And that's the fourth stage, is salvation, it's rescue. But then, once again, after the hyenas have been all scared off and there's peace and safety, the Israelites slide back into their old ways. And guess what? The vicious cycle starts all over again. Sin, servitude, sorrow, supplication, and salvation. They desperately needed a king, not just a man, not the right man in the White House. They needed God Almighty as their king. They needed to obey him. They needed to follow the covenant stipulations that he had given to them, and they would have been fine. We desperately need a king over our lives, a king over our church. Yes, we need a king in our country, the one true king. We need to turn back to him. But what about a superhero? Do we need some human deliverer? Must a person of great strength and ability and talent and giftedness come to our rescue, come to your rescue in the situation you may be facing? Or maybe do you need to be a superhero? Do you need to have that, be that spiritual giant that could whoop any bully on the block? Today, our message is entitled, No Superhero Required. God uses imperfect, ordinary people like you and me, You don't have to be a great person. You don't need a great person to come to your rescue. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else, it goes like this. When God fights your battles, you don't need a superhero. Well, when we start up in Judges chapter 4, which is our scripture passage for today, they just finished off another one of those cycles, all right? And that's where we are in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says, "The Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who had 900 chariots and ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Not just 900 chariots, 900 iron chariots. Word I left out when I read it, but you guys got it. Now, Hazor was a powerful Canaanite city in northern Israel. You see it here. This is called the Sea of Kinnereth in the Old Testament, but New Testament times, it's the Sea of Galilee, and this is the Jordan River, and up here you see Hazor. That's the city, a very strong, fortified city at this time in northern Israel, and General Sisera commands 900 iron chariots. Now you need to understand that at this time, the iron chariot was the state-of-the-art military tool that was needed to be decisive in a battle. It was the state-of-the-art. And Sisera is using, he's using this this weapon, 900 of them, to beat the snot out of Israel. He's the big bully on the block. And when Israel can no longer endure the slavery and the oppression, it says there in verse 3, "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help." Cried out for the Lord to help them, as usual. In Judges 4, we see how God goes to battle for his people. It's an incredible victory that we see in this chapter against the big bad bully. Yet God is going to use ordinary people, imperfect people who trust in him. No superhero required. Notice the Canaanites, we see in verse 3, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. This is the worst oppression that Israel has witnessed since their days of slavery back in Egypt. By Judges chapter 4, Israel has already cycled through three rescues, and God has raised up three judges, three leaders that have rescued them. They've been through this cycle three times, but it continues. And this time, the Lord, it's gotten so bad, the Lord sends a very severe judgment on Israel. We're told that they ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites. The author is doubling down on how hard it was, and it's the longest oppression that Israel has suffered up to this point in the book of Judges. Have you been suffering in a trial in your life? Maybe for a long time. Maybe you're wondering, is the Lord disciplining me? Is he chastening me because of some sin that's in my life? Or, as we learned last week, a trial is not necessarily always a disciplinary in the sense of a punishment, a chastisement in your life. Perhaps it's for some unknown reason. You don't know why this is happening to you. Well, this sort of thing does happen to Jesus' followers. I've been there. Many of you have been there. Maybe you're there right now. Question is, how do we respond? Well, this morning we're looking at two steps for giving your battle to the Lord. The first one, point number one on your outline, is trust and obey God's word no matter how lame it seems. You know, God tells us to do the dumbest stuff, doesn't he? At least according to the world, the dumbest stuff. I remember back when I was working my way through college, I had a job at this shop, and there was a lady there who worked in the office, and she and I were talking one day. She was really into the world, and she said, "Hey, what do you plan to do for your career?" I said, "Well, I'm working my way through school. I'm studying to be a pastor, minister of a church." Well, I may as well have told her that I was an alien from Mars. You know, she looked at me, "Are you kidding? Why in the world would you want to do that?" You young people, you want to make your friends laugh? I'll tell you how you do it. Just tell them that you are keeping yourself a virgin until your wedding night. Or if you're a guy, tell your friends at work that you're not going to the bar to party tonight, you're going to a prayer meeting. Tell your drug-using friends that you're now getting high on Jesus. Yeah, you'll watch them roll their eyes and laugh and snicker, or maybe just change the subject. You see, to the unbelieving mind, trusting and obeying God, it looks hilariously stupid, lame. Case in point is our story before us. Judges 4, verse 4 is where we pick up. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet, note that, who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah, they named a tree after her, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. Female judge. For us, no problem. Nothing out of the ordinary. We've got female judges on benches all over the country. We've got female justices on the Supreme Court. For us, Judge Judy, no problem. But back then, Judge Debbie, now that's bizarre. That is very unusual. And yet Debbie is a great judge. God is using her. She's an unlikely candidate to be a judge, but God is using her mightily. People are coming to her from all Israel, bringing their tough cases to her. Well, then what happens? We now pick up in verse 6. One day, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam. She said to him, now notice, she's going to prophesy here. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor." Note that, Mount Tabor. And I, says God, will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River. Note that one. There I will give victory over him. Verse 8. Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Very well, she replied, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak. Deborah is not just a judge, she's also a prophet. Now that's a second unlikely thing, a prophet and a judge. Very unlikely, two for the price of one here. And through Deborah, God commands this general dude, this Barak, to take 10,000 soldiers to go against this Sisera with his chariots and troops. Deborah, while she's a prophet, she's also a judge, but she's not a military leader. That's not in her wheelhouse. And yet Barak's reply is, it's not what it should be. It's not yes, ma'am, or yes, Lord. It's, but I'll go if you go with me. Ouch. There's a problem here. When God gives you a divine command, you don't reply with, I will, Lord, if. If you don't do it, I won't go. If you do it, I will go. You don't do that. Judge Deborah is a prophet. She is speaking the word of the Lord here to him. And yet, don't we often do the same thing? Too many times I have done the same kind of thing. Let me give you a scenario. Too typical. A man is struggling in his marriage. He and his wife, unreconcilable differences. So I show him in God's word what it says about how to treat his wife, to lay his life down for her, to unconditionally love her. I show him where Jesus takes divorce off the table. And I plead with him, I assure him that if he obeys the Lord will be with him. He'll stand by him. He'll help him. And so will God's people in the church. We'll be the shoulder to cry on. We'll help him through that crisis. And his wife, if she's with us as well. Just commit to obey the Lord. His response, all too often, well, I'll pray about it. I'll see what God tells me to do. Hello? God's already made it clear to you. Newsflash, the word of God is clear. You just heard it. You don't need to ask God what to do when he's already told you in his word. You just need to trust and obey. Pray? Well, yes, of course, pray. Pray for the strength to do, to believe, to obey. And yet, I can relate. I can relate to Barak here. We might think that he's just a cowardly candy butt, a fraidy cat. He needs Mama Judge to go with him and hold his hand as he rides off into battle. But no, I don't think that's really being fair to Barack. I think Barack is just being reasonable. All right? I mean, what God is commanding is impossible, humanly speaking. Maybe, Deborah, you got your wires crossed. Maybe you didn't hear God right. I'm not about to lead my soldiers into a death trap. No 10,000 men can succeed against 900 iron chariots. Imagine during the Civil War, North against South. South has fewer soldiers and they're at a disadvantage. But let's say that they somehow get the technology to and the resources to build and use tanks. 50 tanks. Tanks like we use, the United States of America. Well, it wouldn't matter how many soldiers the North has compared to the South. Why? They'd wipe them out. The South would win. The war would be over for them, unfortunately, quickly, very quickly. Like a hot knife through butter, they would destroy the North. Well, folks, you got to understand that the iron chariot was the ancient equivalent of the tank. Barack, why, he's just being sensible. He's being cautious. And those are good qualities. Godly qualities. Scripture tells us there's no virtue in stupidity. We are to use good sense, good judgment, but I'm telling you, folks, that caution goes sour when it becomes an excuse to ignore or disobey the word of the Lord. You can mark it down. This is not Simba versus the hyenas here. Israel has the Lion King on her side, fighting for them. When the word of God is clear, you can risk everything, anything, believing him, obeying him. Barack should have known this. He's heard all about Moses and the Israelites with the Egyptians. He's heard the stories of Joshua. He's seen the recent cycles in which God delivered the Israelites with the judges he raised up. When the word of God is clear, you can risk anything. Let's look at the second step for giving your battle to the Lord. Number two on your outline, expect God to operate outside the box. Why don't we see more miracles today? Here in our country, here in the West, miracles of healing and so forth. Well, I think there are a lot of reasons, but one, we put God in a box. We don't expect him to show up that way nowadays. He won't perform a miracle here, now, not for me. Maybe if I was a super saint or it was a long, long time ago in biblical times, maybe then, but not here, not now. General Barack had God in a neat little tidy box. He's thinking, we've got a woman for a leader. That's pretty unusual. We've got me for a general, mediocre me. I'm no superhero. And we're up against a general with 900 iron chariots plus his army. But Debbie expects God to operate outside the box. We pick up in verse 14. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. David whoops Goliath. What do you know? Cowardly Sisera bolts. The big bad bully has left the building. God says, I don't fit into your box. Don't try to put me in a box. God uses ordinary people. Note that through Deborah, God commanded Barak to attack from Mount Tabor. This is a picture of Mount Tabor. It's not really that high of a mountain, but it looks so high and impressive because all the landscape around it is flat. It's in the Jezreel Valley, and it just kind of sticks up like a sore thumb there. This is where God tells Barak to bring his army up to Mount Tabor with his 10,000 soldiers. And notice that these soldiers come thundering down the mountainside toward the enemy. This must have been a terrifying sight. See 10,000 people coming down this mountain. Even if you've got, 900 iron chariots, it's a great strategy. But there's more, much more than just this. It says the Lord struck Sisera's army with panic. How so? How did he do this? Well, in chapter 5, Deborah composes this song. It's a poem about this battle that happens in chapter 4. She's reflecting on it. And she tells us that the Kishon River, which you see here in this map, right here in yellow, the Kishon River overflows and it floods the plain. And the chariots, the 900 chariots, all get stuck in the mud and they become useless. This is how the Lord struck down the army of Sisera, and he sent them into a panic. You see here, this map, by the way, is looking from the west. Normally, north is up at the top, but the north is over here, and south down here by the Dead Sea, and the Mediterranean is right here, and this is Mount Tabor, and you see how they came down. This blue line is Barak and his 10,000 against the chariots, Kishon River. This is all mud, this plain there. And Sisera's mop-up operation, he probably thought, oh, this is a piece of cake. We'll put the Israelites away. Well, it's a catastrophic defeat for him. This was Yahweh's doing. It wasn't the work of just Israel's military might or strategy. My brothers and sisters, if you trust and obey the Lord, He will never forsake you. He will deliver you. It may not be right away, but He will deliver you. Look what it says here in Psalm 34, verse 19. The righteous person may have many troubles. Yeah, there will be the iron chariots. there will be the bullies. It's not like following the Lord is a cakewalk where it's sunshine every day. The righteous person may have many troubles, help me, but the Lord delivers him from them all. But our story isn't finished. We need to think outside the box and act outside the box, and that's what we see God doing. General Sisera, the big bully, why he's been defeated, and as we read, he runs away from his chariot. He's looking for shelter. And as he's running, he spots a campsite in the distance. He says, "Who are those people?" "Oh, yeah, those are our allies." This is a tribe that had become allied with Hazor, Jabin, the king of the Canaanites there. "Ah, they're our allies. And guess who's coming out to see me, to greet me, to welcome me? It's Jael. Why, she's a nice lady. She will help me. She's a nice woman." Well, we pick up in verse 16 or 18. No, yeah, it's verse 18. "Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Come into my tent, sir. Come in, don't be afraid.' So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket." Isn't that nice? "Please give me some water," he said. I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. She drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died." You mean he died? Really? Just from that? I love it. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, "Come, and I will show you the man you are looking for." So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. Yuck. This Jael lady, she's a piece of work, isn't she? She's a psycho. She's got some major anger issues here going on. First, she lures the dude into her tent. She tucks him into bed with a nice blanket. She brings him a glass of milk as if she's her little boy or something. Tucks him into bed. And then once he falls asleep, she opens up her toolkit, gets her hammer and her tent peg. Those things were long, real sharp, very deadly if put into the wrong place. And she literally nails the guy, nails him to the floor. Jael, oh my goodness, she is violating so many social norms here. Talk about outside the box, let me tell you. First of all, number one, only the man of the house in those days, the custom, was to offer hospitality. A woman wasn't supposed to do that, but Jael, she breaks the mold, right? She says to Sisera, "Come on in," and Jael does have a husband, poor guy. he's been mentioned earlier in the chapter, but she does that. And then secondly, hospitality. This was considered sacred in the ancient world. If you invited somebody into your home, that person was to be protected at all costs. even if it meant risking your own life, even if it meant risking your family members. And then third, Sisera is supposedly her ally. This is how she treats her allies. I wouldn't want to be her enemy. I can just imagine, after Barack saw this, he's thinking, ugh, I don't want to be around this lady. But God turns Jael into his ally. And what was it that Deborah had said? God is going to deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman. It's interesting that it mentions in that passage, she took the hammer in her hand, very literally. Here it is, the woman. It was Jael. And it's not Wonder Woman. It's not Black Widow. It's just creepy Jael in her tent of terror. Crazy Jael becomes the tool in God's hand. Notice what it says in verse 23. And so on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. The glory goes to God. No superhero here. He's behind it all. Not just the unconventional female judge, he used her. Not just the weak-kneed Barack, he used him. But also the lunatic, hammer-wielding housewife, Jael, he uses her. Each played a key role, each making his or her own free choices. But God orchestrated it all. He defeated the enemy. God has a penchant for operating outside of the box. His most stunning example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, Savior of the world arrives in the womb of a virgin, a peasant girl, is placed in an animal feeding trough, grows up as a peasant, a carpenter, and then his mightiest saving act, what is that? Dying a humiliating, torturous death, a death not fit for a rat, on a cross, to suffer as our substitute, to pay for our sins, your sins and mine, and then what? He rises from the dead? Really? His crucified body is alive? A crucified man is God Almighty in human flesh, Savior of the world? Ridiculous, scandalous, impossible. And yet God used this message to turn the world upside down. Never been the same since. Entrusting yourself to this unlikely, from the world's perspective, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, you entrust yourself to him. The height of folly and absurdity in the first century and in the 21st century. That's God's way to save you. To save you from eternal damnation. And to bring you into a personal relationship with God. It's through Jesus. Through him alone. When God fights your battles, you don't need a superhero. You don't need the newest or the shiniest or the most attractive or the most expensive, the most popular. You just need Jesus. You just need to have faith. You just need to obey. Is your God in a box today? If so, that's not the true God. You've had to whittle him down to get him in there. The true God won't fit. Trust him, obey him, expect him to work outside of the box. Will you stand with me, please? We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The band's going to come up, lead us in a closing song. We're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. If you brought it, you can put it in the box back there. Let's pray to the Lord. God Almighty, you are the God that delivered the Israelites from Sisera, from the Canaanites. You delivered them, you rescued them, and you are here today. You've saved everyone who's called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, some of us here are facing bullies. Grant us victory. Grant us the strength to believe you, to obey you, to not worry about what the world says, to not look at the odds against us, but to trust you, to obey you, and to experience your deliverance and to walk in faith until you do. Father in heaven, we commit ourselves afresh to you. May Stony Creek Church be made up of ordinary people who are trusting and obeying our extraordinary, infinitely powerful, infinitely loving God. Lord, we commit our offering, our tithes, our offerings to you. May you use them for the honor and glory of your name to advance the kingdom in our lives, in this community, and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.